this morning, through every person, every personality, every song that has been sung, through every member of this choir, through every musician that sits over here on this side, through every one of you who has sung to the glory of God. His glory has been on display. I love that. Take your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 14. We're going to pick up from whence we were last week. Where we were last week was in Acts chapter 14 as well. And we started out talking about these signs that you're seeing on the back of cars in the form of bumper stickers. And the signs that you're seeing on the back of cars in the form of bumper stickers, you've seen them all around town. And they sound good. They sound like they have a tremendous message. I mean, who doesn't want to coexist with one another? Who doesn't want to tolerate one another? They sound like they have a very good message in essence. But in reality, these messages are not good, because these messages that are being portrayed are diminishing the real truth and equating it with other forms of what people perceive to be truth. They're equating it with lies, in other words. And so when you diminish the real truth and you equate it with lies, then what you've done is you've taken the absolute out of the equation, and you've made the absolute something that is then to be determined by each person. And so as you look at these stickers, you'll see the different religions that are posited on this sticker. And from those different religions, you are told that they are all on the same stage, on the same platform, that they are all equal. Well, the problem with that is they're not all speaking the same thing. They don't all have the same message. Therefore, they can't all be right. And if one is true, listen to this, if one of them is true, then that means that all others must be false. If you're not speaking the same thing and one is true, then all others must be false. Can truth coexist with lies? Can truth tolerate falsehood? And it cannot. Well, such is the world that we live in. But it's always been the case, and it's always been so, because when, as we spoke last week briefly, when God created, Satan surfaced, and in his serpentine way, he decided that he was going to belittle the truth so that man would begin believing a lie. And that resulted in death. But God has always held out a message of life to the dying. And that is the truth that we have in Christ. And as you get to Acts chapter 14, it is the message of truth to the dying that Paul is bringing to Iconium. It is the message of truth to the dying that Paul is bringing to those who are in Lystra as well. And what you find in Acts chapter 14 is Paul is going to the place where people need truth, and he's speaking truth to them. In verse 1 it says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed." They heard the truth, they identified the truth, and they believed the truth. Here's what I want you to understand, folks. God has put a resource within each one of us that wants the truth. And that resource that he's put within each one of us is the spirit that he created when we were formed in the womb. And that spirit yearns for the truth. It desires the truth. It wants to know the truth. And when it hears the truth and has ears to hear, it responds to the truth. These folks in Iconium responded to the truth. Many Jews and Gentiles believe. They chose life instead of death. And really, that's the choice that we have before us. Are we going to choose life, or are we going to choose death? And when Paul spoke, he spoke life. God's placed this choice before you and me today. As we go through Acts chapter 14 today, the language of death is there. It's present. It demonstrates itself, but it so does the language of life. Wherever the language of life is, the language of death will always rise up to oppose the language of life. We're going to go through this quickly. We didn't get very far this week, but I promise you today, we're going to get through all of it, no matter how long we have to stay. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believe. And so he speaks life, they believe. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. We spent a lot of time on this last week. I'll just remind you, they stirred them up by telling them stories in their ears, by slandering and libeling Paul and Barnabas, so that these unbelieving Gentiles, these Greeks, became so irate that they took hold of them and wanted to hurt them. They did not hurt them. God protected them. But yet you say, is that unbelievable that people can be stirred up to this point? May I point you back to the history of America just over the past 100 years, and how many episodes could we float to the surface where people were stirred up to the point that they were willing to do bodily harm to others, all because of words spoken in their ears? It happens, my friends. It's always, it's as old as time itself. But look at verse 3. The language of death doesn't stop the language of life. In verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They stayed there a long time. You see, when you have the mystery of life in hand, when you understand the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ and the life that it gives, then you don't mind risk along the way. Matter of fact, you're willing to take risk along the way that others might hear what you have to say. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. They said, okay, people are after us. They want to hurt us. They want to harm us. We are going to just stay a while. Doesn't make a lot of sense when you think of it carnally. But oh, brothers, when God has called you to it and you're thinking of it spiritually and you're seeing the world through His eyes, then no matter what uncomfort, no matter what pain, no matter what strife, no matter what problems assail you, when God's in the midst of it, you stay there too. Amen? And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. They stayed there too, speaking the language of life. Why did they do that? Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. Where Christ is, there's always divisions, my friends. It's just the truth of it. When truth is spoken, people have to decide. Are we going to listen to the truth, or are we going to listen to the lie? Are we going to hear God's voice, or are we going to listen to my own voice? What voice will we hear in the midst of the world that we live in? When Christ is proclaimed, when truth is presented, people have that decision to make. And they make that decision every time. They either listen to life or they listen to death. And in this decision, the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, they listened to death. And part sided with the apostles, they listened to life. Every man must choose. Of course, I'll remind you of Joshua 24:15, which says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, which are the false gods, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My friends, you got to choose. It's been appointed unto you to make that decision for your life. And you can either choose life or you can choose death. You can choose truth or you can choose a lie. You can say, can't we all just get along? Or you can say, God, I want to know your ways. It's up to you, my friend. God is not going to force you into a choice. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will urge you. He will entice you. He will ask you, but He won't force you. And when you make that choice against God, you have to walk over the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus and trample it under your foot to choose against Him. My friends, God has given you every opportunity to choose Him here today. The choice is really, though, between God and self. Not between God and Buddha, not between God and Ishmael, not between God and Shirley MacLaine, not between God and peace, not between God and tolerance, not between God and humanism, not between God and Scientology. The choice is really between God and self. Whether you're going to serve God or whether you're going to serve you. Whether you're going to follow Him or whether you're going to be the captain of your own ship. It's really between God and self. And when people choose the lies of Satan and say, can't we just coexist? Can't we just tolerate? Can't we just make all religions the same? Can't we just blend them together? Oh, there's a word for that. In the Romans' day, in the Greeks' day, it was called Hellenization. They would take everybody and say, can't we all just believe the same thing? Even you Jews that come in, that we've conquered, that we've come in and we've conquered your land. If you'll just start believing somewhat like us, we'll all get along just fine. My friends, that's been a ploy of Satan ever since the Garden of Eden. And if you choose self through any of these means, through science, through religion, through nature, through hard work and determination, if you choose self over God, through any means, then you have an idol in front of your eyes, and it's not God. And when we make everything relative, as this bumper sticker designs to do, God's authority, absolute truth, pluralism rules, rejection of facts and reason abound. When everything is relative, the language of death is spoken very loudly. Look at verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it. Now, they became aware of it. This violent attempt was made after a long time, we're told. They became aware of it. And they said, you know what? We still have life to speak. We still have truth to give. This violent attempt was made. And so they did what? Verse 6. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. They still had life to give. Here's the point. God is only going to abide so long at your rejection. He's only going to stay so long at your rejection before he says, that's it. You see, the unpardonable sin is not suicide, my friends, as many false scholars have taught. The unpardonable sin is rejecting the grace of God through the Savior Jesus Christ. That's the unpardonable sin. That's the death that you invite upon yourself, is to reject God's grace and to reject Jesus Christ. And when you do that, God's only going to abide his graces so long in your presence before he withdraws them. And whenever you violently overthrow him in your heart and your mind because you don't want him around, that might be the closest to heaven you ever get. You continue on in verse 8. In verse 8, we find the language of life. Because they go to Lystra, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man had never walked. Now, I just am elementary enough to understand that whenever the Bible says something, it means it. And I'm scholarly enough to understand that what it means, we better listen to. And so as we look at verse 8, and it says, and in Lystra, a certain man, that means a particular person. God had his sovereign plan in place before Barnabas and before Paul ever left to go to Lystra. He understood that there would be an attempt on their life. He used that as a catalyst to prompt them to the next place of ministry that he had already sovereignly designed. Is God sovereign? Yes. Does he give us choice? Yes. Blows your mind, doesn't it? Yes. But in the midst of that, God orchestrated it all to get them where they needed to be. And so here we find them in verse 8 in Lystra, and there is a particular man, a certain man, one that God had appointed with this difficulty, without strength in his feet and sitting. Why? Because he couldn't stand. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. He did not have this condition come upon him because of a chariot accident. It wasn't because of a workplace environmental related accident. It was because God designed it from his mother's womb. Why? So the glory of God may be known in this moment. And in this moment, the glory of God is demonstrated, because look at what happened. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." and he leaped and he walked. Oh, Paul and Barnabas were preaching the language of life in verses 8 through 10. And this cripple was sitting there in his downcast state and his despair. And he was sitting there not in despair, but knowing that there was now hope because of the truth that was being preached by Paul and Barnabas. He didn't know that the hope was going to result in a physical healing, but he understood that there was a language of life that was being proclaimed in his presence. And as he listened to this language of life, he's looking, and there is something that's taking place as Paul looks over at him. Here's the point. This is Paul seeing, much like Peter saw in Acts chapter 3, the man that was lame by the pool, and Peter, seeing him looking intently at him, says, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we have in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk," and healed that man. So Luke, the author of Acts, is building a case here in Acts chapter 14, paralleling a miracle that took place in the life of Paul to the life of Peter, and showing the proclamation of the gospel going forth. And just like in Acts chapter 3, there was a receptive audience in that of someone who was paralyzed to some degree in their body. And what happens is, as Paul looks at him, just as Peter looked at the man by the pool, he saw some sort of a person who was looking for life. Listen, folks, you can tell when someone's looking for life. You can tell when someone's desirous of truth. You can tell when someone's hoping for hope. You can tell by the look in their eyes and the understanding on their brow. And it breaks my heart many times when we stand up here and we sing the songs of truth, and people are sitting out there in the congregation saying, "Bless me if you can." It breaks my heart when we're proclaiming the word of truth, the only gospel of God that's been given to man. And I look out there sometimes and I see people going, "How much longer till this is over?" Listen, I can't get you excited. I can come up here and I can do a variety show, and I can keep you entertained, and I can keep you on the edge of your seat. You should see me do magic sometimes. You'll be amazed at how poor I am at it. But that won't save you. That won't change you. That won't bring you life. You might be entertained and you'll sing and laugh and dance all the way to your grave. And you'll die, separated from the glory of God. My friends, I have to tell you the source of life. And it's all God, all the time. And I would challenge you, start looking for life. Start hoping for hope. Start hanging out to know God and to get to know His way in your life. But look at what happens. The moment life is spoken and somebody stands to their feet who is a paralytic from their mother's womb to some degree, in verse 11, look what happens. "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in a Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes." My friends, do you understand the moment the language of life rises up, the moment the language of life is proclaimed, then the language of death soon follows after? You say, "How was this the language of death? They just simply were mistaken." No, my friends, let me tell you something. Satan's never mistaken in what his game plan is. And Satan's game plan is to take and explain everything away that God has done. And if he can explain it away, and he can mystify it, and he can justify it according to human terminology, and humans grab onto that, then all of a sudden the lie of Satan has emboldened itself against the truth of God, and they've downcast God to nothing more than some fake deity that's sculpted out of a piece of granite or a piece of marble. And that's what's going on here. The language of death has risen up against the language of truth. And oh, we've got Zeus in our presence, and we got Hermes in our presence. And there was a story going back some hundred of years or so before this time, when it was said that Zeus and Hermes visited this area, and they found no place of refuge, and therefore there was a big a drought or something that came upon these people. Maybe it was a flood, I don't remember, but some big catastrophe came upon these people according to that story some hundred years earlier. So, oh, we're not going to make that mistake again. Here's Paul. Here's Barnabas. Paul's this little short, squatty guy with a rough feature of a character of a face, and he's speaking loudly. Well, that can't be Zeus, because Zeus is going to be a handsome, strapping guy. And there's Barnabas, a big, tall, rugged guy that's not saying much. Well, that's got to be Zeus, because Zeus would just simply have an orator speaking for him. You see how the Satan can take and take and take and take your mind and justify in human terms what can be explained according to human rationale. And he can say, you know what? This earth was created billions and billions and billions of years ago. And the reason it was created billions and billions of years ago is because we had to have all that time for genetic mutations to take place to such a point that different kinds of animals transformed themselves into other kinds of animals. My friends, that's never been recorded in the historical genealogical survey of this earth. Kinds don't change into kinds. Does not happen. But see, if we can get us going there, then all of a sudden God is rationalized down to an insignificant myth of human reasoning itself. And truth suffers at the hands of a lie. Why could God not create this universe 6,000 years ago with age appearing to be millions of years old? I mean, did he create Adam as an infant in the Garden of Eden, or did he create him as probably a strapping 30-something-year-old man? I would say he's probably 43. Just guessing? Did he create Eve as a little bitty infant that Adam had to nurture and raise up to womanhood? Or did he create her as an equal to Adam, who he created in the first place? Yeah. With age. Did he create the trees as seeds, or did he create them as trees? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? My friends, we know he created the chicken because from there he laid the eggs and produced more of his own kind. He didn't create the egg and say, now who's going to sit on that thing? I don't know. But just like here, it's as old as time where Satan says, oh, guys, you got to explain this here in Lyconium. You can't listen. Is my battery going? My mic dead? Anything wrong here? I'm good. I'm hearing some popping there. I'm worried about it. I don't want to stop. Satan's creating lies just as old as time, explaining according to human rationale, language of death. But look at the language of life. It will not be overcome. The language of life in verse 14 continues on. It says, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude crying and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Dignity, my friends. Do you picture what's going on? You got a mob that says, hey, here's God amongst us, or the gods amongst us, Zeus and Hermes. Let's sacrifice to them. And they're getting all in an uproar, and they're starting to get excited about this religiosity that they're about to participate in. And here comes Paul and Barnabas and the other apostles that aren't mentioned that are with them, and they come running in, and they're tearing their clothes, losing all dignity. My friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ requires no dignity, but it requires honesty. We have dignified ourselves out of the workplace environment. We have dignified ourselves out of the scholastic endeavors. We have dignified ourselves out of the coffee pot conversations because we have to play by their rules. My friends, no, you don't. You have to be honest and let the Spirit of God guide you. And if it means tearing your cloak in front of others so that they know the angst in your heart, then tear your clothes in front of others. If it means pulling up a table to the community table, you do that. But don't dignify yourself out of the conversation. The language of life was represented by the actions of Paul and Barnabas and the other apostles. They continue on in verse 17. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. They spoke the language of life. They said, God created. He sent us here to proclaim to you the gospel that you've already heard. You've taken and turned it on its head and decided to make it something that it was not. But God is still faithful. He's still the one that even in your ignorance sent you rain and provided for you just so that you might know that there is a God in heaven. And even with the truth being spoken, man still hears what man wants to hear. They could scarcely restrain them from sacrificing to them. Even with the truth being spoken, man still hears what he wants to hear. A man says, I am not going to yield my ear. I am not going to yield my heart. I am not going to yield my intentions. I am not going to yield my destiny to you, God, because I know what's best for me. And it's best for me if I do things according to the world's way or according to my way or according to society, whatever it is. And even though, God, you would have me obey you, I'm going to do things my way instead. Man still hears what he wants to hear. The language of death continues to fight against the language of life. John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 warns us against that when it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen to that again, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And here's the warning. And this world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God. God, I hear your truth. I hear your truth. I respond to your truth by doing your truth. I won't rationalize it away. I won't determine to play by the world's rules. Because all of that rubbish is passing away. God, I just want to do what pleases you. He who does the will of the God abides forever. My friends, what's the point? The point is this. Look at verses 19 through 20. Verses 19 through 20. The language of life wins. Even though there's been this ongoing challenge from Satan ever since the Garden of Eden, saying, oh, you have life? Well, let me introduce death. Oh, you're speaking truth? Well, let me introduce a lie. My friends, the language of life wins. I have never in my life understood this. Why? When God has gone on record with the end in view, teaching us that he wins when it's all said and done, why anybody would choose to fight against God? It's in our nature, I understand that. But when God has given his truth, why don't we bend to it? Because the language of life wins. Look at verses 19 through 20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they I thought this was a win. Because what my Bible says is they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, you have to understand that these people, this wasn't their first rodeo. They've been here before. They've stoned plenty of people before. They knew what it was to pick up a rock, and they knew how to get the right size rock and the right dimension rock, and the more spherical it was, probably the better it was to zing. And they probably even had health and phys ed classes in their Jewish schools to teach them what is the best mechanics to fling this rock. You want to get the right leverage and the right pitch, and you want to make sure that you're stepping over your foot and following through with your arm, right, Benji? They teach you baseball that way, don't they? Yeah. Well, I'm not sure they did all that, but they knew how to stone somebody. And they knew what it meant for that person to be dead. They've been there before. Now, whether Paul was really dead or just appeared to be dead, that's kind of what we point to here. This could possibly be his entrance into the third heaven that he speaks of later. We don't know. But he was to such a point they thought him dead, being professionals of what it meant to stone someone to death. And they drug him out of the city. And verse 20 brings us to this account. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. He rose up. My friends, death does not win in the end. Death is only a mirage that you pass through. It's only a shadow that you walk through. Even if Paul had the life beat out of him right here and God resuscitated him, do you not understand that this is not the first time that had happened? And if Paul was only merely appearing to be dead and he came back to life, that's because God still had something in tow for him to do down the road. Listen, you will breathe breath until God's done with you here. And if you have trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, then you will breathe breath of the Spirit in his presence in heaven for all eternity. You don't die. Death doesn't win. Life wins out. Are you with me on that? Death doesn't win. God has the first and the last word. Many will oppose life. You better understand that up front. If you come to Christ today and you say, I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, don't think that it's going to be a road that is traveled with air conditioning and shocks the whole way. It's going to be bumpy and hot at times because people aren't going to like what you stand for, just for the fact that you stand for it. It won't always be roses. You'll catch a lot of thorns along the way. Many will always oppose life. They did with Paul. They did with Barnabas. But God is always in the life business. And I thank God that he allows us to invite life as a welcome guest. Have you done that? Have you invited the life of Jesus Christ into your heart as a welcome guest? Have you trusted in him as your Lord and Savior? Have you received him that you might walk after him? Why would anyone willingly choose death when life is offered? I thought about that. And the only thing I can come to is what happened with the rich young ruler. And what happened with the rich young ruler was his life was offered to him and Jesus was standing in front of him. And then the rich young ruler comes willingly wanting to receive whatever it is Jesus has to offer. Jesus tells him, your heart's not really in this because you love your riches more than you really love God. You see, he thought he had life. In the wealth that he held on to and in the possessions that he had and in the joys that he spent his money on, luxuriously living in that way, on the pursuits that he followed. He thought, man, I'm living now. And he said, God, you're behind all this. You take a back seat. You see, when people confuse life with true life, and quite often they choose death. My friends, Jesus is the only one that says, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Choose life. Trust Jesus. I'll stand, please. Pray with me. Father, as many voices scream out from the world that we live in, there's really only two. And it's really only your voice of truth and Satan's voice of lies. And Satan cloaks his voice of lies in so many different ways. And he keeps us enamored sometimes. And he keeps us confused sometimes. And Father, in the world that we live in, many people say, well, we'll just simply bring everybody to the same level. That'll do away with the confusion. But Father, that has never worked. But what has worked is your Son, Jesus Christ, coming to pay for the sins of mankind that we might be saved. What has worked is the forgiveness of sins that brings us into the kingdom of God. What has worked is the deliverance from the evil one that you have promised all who have trusted in you. And Father, that has worked because you proved it by beating the bonds of death and by beating the shackles of the grave and by coming up out of that tomb and walking back on this planet that you created in the person of Jesus Christ. You demonstrated your power over death and your victory over hell and all of that. And so, Father, we know by the testimony of Easter, by the testimony of the risen Savior God, that what you have promised works. And so I pray, Father, that you would do away with all the confusion in this place right now for any hearts and minds that have equated all things as being equal. That, Father, that you would erase and remove any stumbling blocks and hindrances to coming to you. And that, Father, if there's one in here, two in here, 20 in here that need a trust in you as their Lord and Savior today, that they would come. Father, for us believers who have walked down the road of rationalization of our faith and trying to embrace the world while embracing you at the same time, oh God, would you please show us where that's the case? Not to bring any conviction or damnation on people today, because if we're in you, there is none of that damnation, but there is conviction that we might walk straight, or would you bring that today? And Father, I thank you that we do have the opportunity as a welcome guest into your grace today from wherever we stand. In Jesus' name, amen.